Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Hello again. Good morning. Happy Sunday. No much reaction there, eh? That's fair enough. Michelle was saying it's plus one outside. Isn't that incredible? In November, plus one. I am very thankful we have a leak in the house and they're coming to fix it tomorrow, so it's glad that it hasn't frozen. So I am happy that it is warm outside. But in here today, we continue our series, In the Groove, right? So this is week three, getting in the groove, getting in tune with the Spirit. The series is designed to help us cultivate spiritual disciplines that deepen their relationship with God and align us with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we learned about the living word and how to incorporate the Bible into our everyday life. I challenge you guys to read your Bible. I challenge to start a new Bible plan if you want it. But the key was to read your Bibles. And then I also challenge you to talk about what you were reading with others. Hopefully you've been able to do that. And if not, it's never too late. You can always read the Bible more. You can always talk about it with those around you. Today we go deeper into what it means to be in community with others. Because in today's world, we can often feel isolated, disconnected, and overwhelmed. But as Christians, we are called to walk with faith, and journey together. Our spiritual growth is not meant to be something we do on our own, but a shared experience. This week, we're looking at the essential role of Christian community, how meeting together, encouraging one another, and building deep relationships within the church can strengthen us and our witness to the world. We will look at two key scriptures that show us the importance of being together, better together. Now, as we begin, I want you to just enlighten me for a minute. If you can, please imagine this picture I'm giving you. Imagine a family living in a small, normal, suburban neighborhood. And this is funny for me because I was meeting one of the pastors this week. We're talking about ministry in the city. And he says, well, yeah, that's downtown, but over here is suburban. And I'm like, it's not the suburbs. He's like, yes, it is. I'm like, you get 7 minutes from one place to the other. I don't know if that's the suburbs, right? We're not used to that, but technically he was right. We had a debate for a few minutes, and I agree, he was right. It's the suburbs because it's not the core downtown of Yellowknife. But anyways, I just thought it was funny. And then, it came to my sermon, a suburban neighborhood. Which means, does everybody know what the suburbs means, right? It's all good. Now imagine that. There's a family in a suburban neighborhood. Each morning, people are cordial with their neighbors, with one another. They exchange smiles and they nod at each other. There's always kids playing outside in the streets and they hop between front yards. Can you picture that? And then one day, the neighborhood is hit by a storm, leaving behind a mess of broken trees, scattered debris, and damaged homes. While some neighbors struggle to pick up the pieces on their own, there are a few families that come together, not just to clean up, but to rebuild. They help one another. They bring tools, they offer hands, and provide resources that none of them could have gathered on their own. Or alone. Over time, they begin to realize that this storm, while it was destructive, not just because of what the storm was destructive, but because of what they can do, or they were able or willing to do in a time of crisis, it built a bond between the families. They learn the value of working together, of being there for each other, and of sharing both the burdens and the blessings of life. Now, that's a picture in your mind, but can you think of a time where you have experienced something like that? Now, Melody read the scripture for us this morning, and in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 35, and then Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see a powerful picture of what the community looks like, one that gathers, encourages, learns, prays, and breaks bread together. And just like those neighbors in your mental picture, rebuilding after a storm, we are better when we do it together. Now, let's look at the Hebrews, or the scripture, look at the Hebrews passage, and the call to meet with others regularly. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We are called to meet together. Do you ever wonder why churches emphasize groups so much? People call it life groups, family groups, community groups, connect groups, grow groups. We call them small groups. You've heard all these terms before. Each and every church has its version of this. In a world that is increasingly fragmented and isolated, the call to meet together as believers has never been more urgent. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the author encourages us to gather regularly, to encourage one another, and to actively spur each other on towards love and good deeds. This is not just a suggestion, but it's a command that holds great significance, particularly as we look towards the return of Christ. The early Christian church understood the importance of regular fellowship. Acts 2:42 tells us that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Meeting together was foundational to their growth, their unity, and the ability to live out their faith in the world. The truth is that most of the early church was meeting together day by day and living intentional life together. Back to all those church groups that I mentioned, we call them small groups. It might be a different format, it might be a different name, but this is a way that we can promote the same kind of fellowship and emphasize relationships like the early church in Acts. It's a way that we can prioritize the type of day-to-day fellowship that is foundational to faith communities. In Hebrews 10, 24, 25 again, we are told not to neglect meeting together. Life can be busy, and it's easy to allow other priorities to take the place of gathering with fellow believers. We have work expectations. We have children's activities. We have sports games to watch, TV shows to wait upon. We need to work out. We need to meal prep. Or we have dinner parties to attend. There are so many times that you sit down at the end of the busy week feeling defeated and lonely, isn't there? You feel tired. Sometimes the loneliest place to be is in a room full of people because we're actually not connected with them. I think right now we're experiencing an epidemic of being so focused on connecting online and with our personal commitments that we are disconnected from the people in real life in front of us. Now, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We were created for community, and it is within this community that we grow, we find strength, and experience the love of God through one another. The command to gather regularly is not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. When we gather, we share our burdens, encourage one another, and help each other stay faithful. There are so many fruits that bloom when we spend life together. There is a profound power in coming together in worship, teaching, and fellowship. That is why these small groups at church can be so helpful. It can be structured time set aside every week or every 2 weeks where we get to be together in community, where we get to be vulnerable in community. It strengthens our faith, fuels our love for God and others, and equips us for the challenges of life. If small groups can help us in serving each other and praying intentionally for each other's needs. Again, Scripture tells us, Hebrews 24 says, He calls us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. As believers, our faith is not meant to be passive. It's meant to be active, expressed in love and in service to others. But it's easy to grow weary, discouraged, or distracted. We need each other to stay focused on the mission that God has called us to. Now, some of you have been here long enough, and some of us know Jessica and I more than others. But it was less than 2 years ago when we lost our baby. And I shared with you there and then, and it wasn't an easy thing to do. It hurt to be in that place of loss. And to be honest, it still hurts when we talk about it or think about it today. There were times when I felt weary and I felt tired in my faith. But Jess, the kids, and I felt the love of our faith community through it all. There was words of encouragement that came from people. There were text messages that came from people. There was random visits to our house dropping food off. There was random visits of people dropping gift cards for us to buy food with. It all together reminded us that God's love was with us. It reminded us that we were not alone. Now, don't get me wrong, it still hurts sometimes, like I said, but we can move on knowing that God loves us and we have the support of our faith community. Our faith community, I would say, pulled us through that hard time. When we gather together, we create an environment where we can encourage one another, share stories of God's faithfulness, and remind each other of our calling. This encouragement is not just about feeling good. It's about motivating each other to live out the commands of Christ, to love one another, to serve those in need, and to share the gospel with the world. Now imagine a runner in a marathon. They start going strong, fueled by the excitement of the crowd and the energy of the race. But as the miles pile up, the more they run, fatigue sets in. Without the cheering of the crowds, without the fellow runners to encourage them, they might slow down or even quit. But when others come alongside them, even just to give a nod, to give a word, to scream their name as they're running by, to just say, keep going, you got this. To give them a cup. I don't know if you realize this, but people give cups of water, but also give bags of water. Little baggies of water that they drink. But those simple things allows us, the runners, to find strength to press on. In the same way, gathering as believers is like running a race with others beside us. Hebrews says that when we gather, we spur one another on. The word spur here means to provoke or stimulate, like a coach pushing his players to give their best, or like a cheerleader urging a runner to finish strong. We need this kind of encouragement to keep us on course in our spiritual walk. The closing words of Hebrews 10:25 highlight the urgency of meeting together, all the more as you see the day approaching. As we look forward to the return of Christ, the need for Christian community becomes even more pressing. The challenges of life are increasing, and the temptation to grow apathetic or disillusioned is real. The church must remain a place of hope, strength, and encouragement. The closer we get to Christ's return, the more we're going to need each other. The early Christians lived with expectancy of Christ's return, and so should we. As we wait for the day of Christ's return, we need to continually encourage one another to stay faithful, to press on, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecto of our faith. Now, I want to take a deeper look into what the early church model and what are called the four pillars of community. And we're going to go into Acts. So Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm just going to read it again quickly for you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we get a powerful snapshot of the early church, a group of believers who were deeply committed to each other and to God. This early Christian community didn't just grow in numbers, they grew in relationship with each other. They were united in their faith and their mission and their commitment to four key practices: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. These practices form their foundation for their community and spiritual growth. Let's look at how these pillars of community can impact the world around us by going through the scripture verse by verse. First, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. The devoted means they gave themselves to. They abandoned themselves to these things unselfishly. They did this in response to the gospel. It was a natural response to Jesus' gospel. If you really believe the gospel, you are more likely to do these things. They devoted themselves to these four things: the apostles' teaching. Christianity is a word-based religion. God revealed himself to us in books. Now, from last week's sermon, how many books in the Bible? 66, yes. Those are his words for us. Our hands are not naturally godly. Our sin stops our connection with God. Our hearts are not naturally godly. Our sin makes us think wrongly or distorts our thinking. Our culture says we find truth from within, but that is a lie. No, never look within. The Bible is God's truth. They're talking about fellowship. They gave themselves to each other. First of all, we see here what a church is. It's a group of people who covenant with each other and have officially organized as a church. Some people might say, I don't need church. I think they don't realize how much they actually do need church. But I also want you to remember that the focus is not on you, but others. I strongly believe that Christians must be part of a church. Maybe you're asking, are you saying there shouldn't be any Christians without churches? Does not going to church make you a non-Christian? Not necessarily, but just like there is people without homes, and those people that are homeless are in need, so are Christians without a church. Those are Christians that are in need. Now also notice that they met in big and in small groups. They were together as 3,000, 3,000 of them. Verse 46 says that day by day they went places together, broke bread together in their homes. The word together appears over and over in these verses: together praising God, together in their home, together going to the temple. We are big and small group. A big group like a battalion gathering for marching orders. We do this on a Sunday morning, and sometimes every once in a while, we get the opportunity to do this with other Christians around the city of Yellowknife. And I've invited you to one of those at the Carol Sing. Now, small groups are like families where they love each other and they serve each other and they give themselves to each other. That's where I believe God is calling this church to grow into. He wants us to have those small groups and those small communities where we serve each other, where we help each other, where we pray for each other, where we strengthen each other. And the question comes, have you joined a small group? You know, it's amazing to me how many people evaluate small groups, what that they get out of it. Sometimes I hear people say things like, well, small group doesn't really work for me. It's not for me. I don't get anything out of it. The reality is that in a small group, you're supposed to give yourself away. You're supposed to be there to pray for others, to serve others. Our problem is that we evaluate every aspect of our lives in terms of what do I get from it? We are at the center of our own selfish little universe. Let me say it again. They devoted themselves to each other. And they were diverse. Acts 2, verse 5 says there were people from every nation under heaven with different cultures. And they are together in unity. This is a foretaste of heaven. Whenever I've been overseas and I've been able to join others in worship, there's something about when I hear people praising God in their own language. It does something to me. It causes a reaction. It is moving. It is powerful. And I think that is because it is giving a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. I think the same thing happens here sometimes. Not too long ago, Hannah was singing in her own language. When I see and hear fellow Christians, believers of various cultures, races, socioeconomic status, or educational backgrounds worshiping together, I believe that is a foretaste of heaven. Now talk about God's presence. See, in verse 42, where it says, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. We just did this morning. The Lord's table was a special time in which Jesus promised to be present in every special way. He's always present in worship, of course, but he's present in special ways during the time of communion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that we are participating in the presence of Christ himself when we celebrate communion. The early church devoted themselves to that. Now, isn't it special every time we have communion together? I hope that you get to feel his presence when we do it. They also believed that the Spirit of God was on each of them. Now, Paul would later explain that each one came to the gatherings ready to be used by the Spirit of God with words and insights for others. They came to church gatherings expecting to be in God's presence and expecting to be used by God. Now, when you come to church, what do you come to church expecting? Are you expecting to meet God or to hear a sermon or some good music? Are you going to a small group full of the Spirit and ready to be used? Or are you going to hang out with some friends? I think we have a severe problem in churches today with what we expect when we come to church. We come here to meet with God together as one. Now, you guys know that I like sports, and the Blue Jays just had an amazing run in the baseball playoffs. Some of us wore our colors everywhere we went. We anticipated the next game. We were getting revved up, excited, talking about the players and the previous game and everything that happened, anticipating what might happen next. But I wonder, why do I expect, or there's a sense of expectation about things like that? And what is my sense of expectation when I am scheduled or wanting to meet the Holy Spirit? What is our sense of expectation when we come to church every Sunday? Is there excitement? My son Zeke loves what he calls to suit up. He likes to wear ties and suits, and he's excited to come to church. Verse 43. Awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. When God is present, there is a hushed sense of awe. It's not always noisy, but there's this presence, this awe. Now, does the spirit of awe define our church? Does it define your small group? Do you come ready to meet with God, to minister with the Spirit of God, prepare for prayer, to have words with others? Which brings us to prayer. They seem to embrace their dependence on God. They prayed all the time. Someone gets in trouble, which is Acts 4, they pray. They have a need, they pray. They're scared, they pray. There's a constant conversation, which is the sermon from 2 weeks ago, the first of this series, a constant conversation with Jesus. Now, Jesus had left them in a state of total dependence. Jesus gave them the Great Commission and told them to do nothing about it except wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. For those 10 days, they prayed. 10 days, they prayed. Then Peter stands up to preach. He preaches for about 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. They pray for 10 days, they preach for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people are saved. Sometimes in this church, sometimes we pray for 10 minutes, we preach for 40 minutes, maybe our time is spent in the wrong places. The verse continues by saying, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Tongues, fire, healing. And God was attesting to their proclamation of the gospel by signs and wonders. Now, does God still do this today? Yes. But we have to acknowledge that God was doing unique things during this time. Now, regular tongues of fire don't appear above new believers. And to be honest, if I was to see a tongue of fire on top of your head, I'd probably try to put it out, right? But God does amazing things. He did then, and he still does now. Now, the sound of wind doesn't, we can't routinely hear the sound of wind in our church services. There are so many distractions, so many other things making noise. Peter healed on demand. He didn't pray about it or ask God for it, just be healed. But then already in Acts 15, we see that this begins to fade. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4 says that God gave the apostles unusual ability for a time to authenticate the fact that were his new message. There was a new message through them. That doesn't mean that he doesn't ever do these things anymore. Speak through dreams, give tongues, heal people miraculously. He most certainly does. Just that we should not expect them to be as regular or normative as they are in Acts. But does that mean that God doesn't still regularly do miracles? No, he does. He does perform miracles and he heals all the time. And isn't forgiveness, love, unity also miraculous evidence of God's Spirit? Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Let's look at that phrase, glad and generous hearts. Glad here simply implies joyful, satisfied. They gave away their money, and we're happy about it because they had found something better than money. This is the exact opposite of where we are as a culture today. Just by comparison, did you know that Germans save about 10% of their salary? They save regularly about 10% of their salary. Americans save 0.5% of their salary. We're somewhere in between there. Canadians save about 6.5% of their salaries every year. Now, this number is not talking about giving. It's talking about saving. But we also, there's also more to that. Not only do we not save, but we also go into debt, which is like reverse saving. Canadians spend on average $1.79 for every dollar we earn. Buying more and more for ourselves instead of giving or selling things away. The evidence of the gospel has taken root in a glad and generous heart. Paul says, sings in prison, Peter sleeps. When we looked at the book of Daniel, you know, I pointed out how Daniel needed to know the meaning of the dream, and he prayed, and then he went to sleep. And I always wonder, how do you sleep when you know you might be dead in the morning? But again, Paul sings in prison. Peter sleeps. These are signs of joy and contentment. They have found something in God that was better than comfort or money or even personal freedom. How do we live like that? Do we not fully trust or believe? Are we not all in? These early Christians found more joy in sharing with each other than they did in possessing stuff. Do we have a glad and generous heart? Now consider a 30-day fast, but not your typical fast. A fast from buying anything. Just picture that. If you were to fast from buying anything for 30 days. And now fasts are always voluntary, right? So I'm not. But the real question comes, how much joy could you have if you didn't spend anything? Would you still have joy? Are you glad and generous in God or in stuff? Many people can't be generous because they worship the very thing they're supposed to be giving away. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The result of all of this is evangelism. All these things substantiated the message. When you have a group of people devoted so much to the message, they'll suffer for it. They no longer live only for themselves, but give themselves to each other. Are so joyful in Jesus, they don't need money. When they believe so strongly in God that their services are characterized by prayer and a sense of God's presence, people believe. Now, a few years ago, we all went through COVID, a very contagious thing, right? Jesus is contagious. People just need to see him. We need to reveal Jesus to them. And notice that the number being added in verse 47, that's not coming from the church service. When he says that, you know, people were being added day by day, it doesn't come from the church service. The initial 3,000 came from Peter's sermon. The many being added in verse 47 are coming from people meeting house to house. They were loving and praying and serving and giving in the streets. They were devoted. They gave themselves to these things. This was a response to something, the message of the gospel and the coming of the Spirit. They were captured by the message, and they were yielded to the Spirit. Captured by the message and yielded to the Spirit. God has come from earth because in earth with them to rescue and save them. So they devoted themselves to his word as if their life depended on it, which it does. God had given himself to them, so they gave themselves to each other. God had given them a joy that was better than the joy of money, so they could give it away. God had given them the Holy Spirit and made them promises about how he would use them. So they prayed urgently and expected God's presence and power. Are you devoted to this message and these things? If you are, these things will be true about you too. You'll be devoted to the message, to the church, and to those in your faith community. The measure to which you have given yourself to these things is the measure to which you believe in the message. Sociologists nowadays say that we have a non-devoted age. People can't commit. But is that true? Think about it. Just an example here. There's a guy who can't hold the job down. He shows up late. He leaves early. His heart's just not into it. He takes random days off. You might look at that guy and say, well, he's got a commitment problem. He's not devoted. But I don't think that's true. He's just not committed to the job. What he is committed to is whatever else is keeping him from work. His personal comfort, his own hobbies and interests. Maybe he's playing video games all night. So the question is, do you believe yourself enough in this to give yourself to this? Or are you committed more to other things? And now back to the four pillars. The first pillar of the early church was a devotion to teaching. The apostles taught the new believers about life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and how to live as his disciples. For the early church, teaching wasn't just an event, it was a lifestyle. The believers were devoted to learning, growing, and being transformed by God's word. The next pillar was living life together. Fellowship is a deep, authentic connection between believers. Fellowship for the early church wasn't just about meeting together once a week, it was about sharing life. The believers were together regularly, supporting one another, both spiritually and practically. They spent both the hard times and the good times together. The third pillar of the early church was breaking bread, both in the sense of sharing meals and celebrating the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread was an act of community and an opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. It was a daily practice in hospitality and grace. Finally, the fourth pillar was prayer, a practice that united believers and connected them to God. Prayer was central to their life as community, both in private and corporate settings. They prayed together, they praised God, and sought his guidance in all things. The early church was built on the foundation of the four powerful pillars: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. These practices aren't just activities, or were not just activities, they were the heartbeat of the church. Through them, the believers grew spiritually, supported one another, and became powerful witnesses to the world. When we commit to the same practices in our own lives and communities, we will experience spiritual growth and make a lasting impact in the world around us. Now, as we close today's message, remember that spiritual growth was never meant to be a solo journey. We are better together. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 calls us to meet regularly and encourage one another. Well, Acts 2:42-47 shows us that the early church thriving through four key pillars: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. They are foundational to a growing Christian community. In a world that often feels disconnected, the church is a place where we can find belonging, encouragement, and the support we need to keep pressing on. So I challenge you today, get connected. Join a small group. Open your heart to others and be vulnerable in your relationships. We're not meant to live in isolation. We need each other to grow and stay strong in our faith. Together we are stronger, and together we can impact the world with the love of Christ. As we wait for Christ's return, let's remember that the need for community is greater than ever. Let's commit to encouraging one another, building each other up, and living out our faith together, because we're better together. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of Christian community. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this faith community, Lord. Help us to live in fellowship with one another, encouraging and supporting each other as we grow in faith. Lord, use our relationships to reflect your love and bring glory to your name. Help us to connect. Help us to build each other up, so that as we build each other up, we'll continue to build your church, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.